Acts chapter 4, I want you to notice here, just by way of introduction, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Of course, I remember this is in the context of the lame man who is healed in chapter 3. Even as we saw here a week or two ago, that this lame man is now walking and leaping and praising God. He's drawn some attention as he's praising God. This guy has never walked before, and so it's an amazing thing for him to be able to stand upright. But not only that, but he's doing jumping jacks next to Peter and John as he's shouting and praising God. So again, it attracts attention. So Peter and John use this as an opportunity to preach. However, that preaching is not necessarily well received, as we see here in chapter 4 now. It says, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them. Notice they're interrupting the preaching of the gospel here. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I want you to consider here the two types of responses that we might receive as we proclaim the gospel. One is persecution, the other, some might believe. But as we think about persecution here, I want you to hold your place here and notice with me a couple of passages, sections in the New Testament, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now, I believe for the most part, we as Americans have been spared from persecution. Though what a lot of people don't realize is that there was actually persecution of Baptist groups in early America, even as late as the early 1800s. You do a study of Baptist history in places like Virginia, and some of those places were not Baptist friendly, even as many of them were suffered a persecution for the cause of Christ. Verse here says in John chapter 15, verses 18 and following, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Notice that strong word there. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Notice, they may claim the name of Christ, but in reality, they do not know him. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, then also. Jesus gives here some words of warning. Of course, this is at the end of his earthly ministry as he's preparing the disciples for the time when he leaves. It says in John 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, all right, so they'll excommunicate you from society. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Notice again the key there. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ or God the Father. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Notice also Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Recently we saw Matthew chapter 5, where Lord Jesus talks about the blessing that's tied to persecution. Notice here also Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Again, Jesus prepared his disciples in many places for the reality of persecution that would be coming. It says here in verses 16 and 17 of Matthew chapter 10, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. That's the reality of persecution. And even as we see that in this early church here, the church of Jerusalem, we see that there was persecution that broke out. Now, let me just point out here and emphasize that in many cases, persecution comes because of religious groups, religion. Religion persecutes true believers in Christ. Notice it says again in verse 1 of Acts chapter 4. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, let me just emphasize this as far as the Sadducees. They were the liberals of the Jewish culture. The Pharisees were the fundamentalists. The Sadducees were the liberals. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in a resurrection. So they were Sadducee, as you understand the play on the name there. But the Sadducees were the liberals. So why are we shocked when the liberals try to stamp out true Christianity in modern-day America and around the world? So again, we see the liberals, the liberal religion will often try to oppose true Christianity. So throughout the book of Acts, we see that often there was persecution from the Jews. But also throughout history, I think of Catholicism. Roman Catholicism actually persecuted our forefathers. So, as a Baptist, I'm going to cooperate with somebody who persecuted us? That doesn't make sense, but yet we see that all around the world right now. Even as we think about in the past with Roman Catholicism, anyone who disagreed with Roman Catholicism was labeled as a heretic. So when you hear that Anabaptists were heretics, understand that it's coming from their enemies. If my enemy is calling me a heretic, then more than likely I am standing on the truth of the Word of God. So if a false teacher is calling me a heretic, then I'm standing on good ground then. But even as we understand in history, in many cases, some of the Crusades were launched out against Anabaptist groups, our forefathers. Again, as we understand this, Catholicism, even as you read the book Fox's Book of Martyrs, that was Roman Catholicism persecuting true believers in Christ. Roman Catholicism, some of the severe persecution, some of the severe suffering that they would impose on true believers in Christ to try to get a confession out of them. And then as soon as they confessed, if they recanted in their faith, then they'd die anyway because they were a believer in Christ. So again, as we understand this, Roman Catholicism was persecutors of our forefathers, also Protestants. What I think is interesting is often Baptists claim to be Protestants. We were never part of the Roman Catholic Church. We were never a part of the protest movement. But what I think is amazing as you look back in history, Protestants, I should say Anabaptists, thought that when Protestants, in the 1500s especially, began their movement, Anabaptists thought that they were going to get more liberty. In reality, what happened was Roman Catholics and Protestants persecuted Baptists, Anabaptist groups. Even as you think about in the Reformation period, John Calvin, Martin Luther, and all of them would oppose and persecute the Anabaptist movement. But also, as we understand even today now, Islam. Contrary to what our popular media says, Islam is not a peace-loving religion. Now, actually, I should say that there are two times when Islam is a peace-loving religion. When you agree with them, when you're part of Islam, or number two, they're a minority. When they are a minority, they're a peace-loving religion. But you read the Quran, when they become a majority in the population, or close to majority, they are no longer a peace-loving religion. Muhammad conquered by the sword. In fact, he even tried to conquer even Anabaptist groups. Also Hinduism. As I read about some things that come from India, Hindus actually will burn church buildings. They'll bury pastors, Bible-preaching Baptist pastors alive. So again, we see various religious groups will persecute true Christianity. Again, we see that here in the book of Acts, and we've seen it throughout the last 2,000 years of church history. Consider also in verse 2 then of Acts chapter 4. Notice, preaching about Jesus is often politically incorrect. It says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, we live in a modern day, and in fact, let me just back up and say, I am thankful that America is moving back towards a conservative position. But it's not conservatism that we need. It's righteousness. We are still not a righteous nation. The LGBT movement and whatever other letters you want to add to all that, that's still alive and well in our culture today. And there's coming a day when anyone who stands for the truth of that book is going to be persecuted. I don't care if you have a conservative president or not. In fact, last I heard, it's not changed in Florida. Florida actually issued a decree. This is probably 6 months to a year ago. They actually issued a decree in the state of Florida that they could not, chaplains in the prison system could not pray or speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, you could talk about God, but you can't use the name Jesus. From what I understand, that's not been reversed yet. I've not heard that's been reversed. We have a pastor friend who's a volunteer chaplain in the Florida state prison system. So again, as you understand this, people are grieved when we speak in the name of Jesus. You know, you can talk about God because that's generic. Allah, to some, is God. You know, the God of heaven. It doesn't matter if you use the name God, but when you start using the name Jesus, and other than a cuss term, then there's a problem. Consider in verse 3 then. Arrests, interrogation, and threats can be expected. Because it says they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, in America, we have been spared much of the persecution that our world has experienced. Even today, it is dangerous to be a Christian in North Korea. It's dangerous to be a Christian today in China. From what I have read, Chinese Christians actually pray that we will experience persecution like them. What do we do as Americans? We pray that they'll be spared from persecution. So who's God going to answer? God may be sending some persecution our way. As far as America is concerned, we have not had the purifying agent of persecution. That's why so many churches today are so worldly, because we've not had the purifying agent of persecution. So again, as we understand this, arrests, interrogation, and threats can be expected for the cause of Christ. Remember, as we were traveling on deputation years ago, we were visiting at a church in Illinois. And as they went out to preach the gospel in the community, as they carried their New Testaments, they had to have a letter from the Christian Law Association, a copy of the letter from the Christian Law Association in front of their New Testaments. You know why? Because they tried to pass ordinances in that city. I don't remember the town now, but they tried to pass ordinances in that town that you could not knock on somebody's door. You could not go out in the public to preach the gospel. That's against the Constitution. So literally, they had to have this letter. They had to carry this letter because it was not unusual for the police to show up and tell them to stop doing that in that community. I mean, you think about that. I heard of a preacher down in Alabama, I believe it is, that was street preaching. And there was a city ordinance that was passed that no longer made it legal for him to preach the gospel from a street corner. The Christian Law Association refused to defend him. What do you think about this? There's a day coming when it's going to be against the law for us to preach the gospel. They don't care as long as we keep it in here. But as soon as we take the gospel out there, that's when people don't like it. Why? Because you're telling them that they're wrong. You notice here in verses 5 through 7 then, Acts chapter 4, verse 5. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Notice their question in a court of law. In fact, verse 9 uses the word examined. Even as they're giving a defense here, it says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, the lame man, by what means he is made whole. Notice they were examined. That means to be questioned and even interrogated. Also, it says in verses 14 through 18 that they were threatened with legal action as they dealt with them. This says in verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them. Notice the lame man was still there. The man who now could walk was still with them. And, you know, I thought about the fact that this man could have easily said, wait a minute, I didn't know all this was going to come if I got healed. Notice he's receiving persecution along with the apostles here. It says, the lame man who was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. They were not denying the reality of the miracle. But that is spread no further among the people, let us straightly, notice, threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's one of the things that government leaders will often do as far as true Christianity throughout history. They will offer threats, and if you don't listen to the threats, this threat with legal action, then you're going to suffer the consequences. Notice verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people. Notice they feared the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. So again, we see that persecution can be expected when we preach the gospel. Another result, though, is found in verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, And the number of the men was about 5,000. All right, so should we fear persecution? No, we're going to see in this passage, we should not fear persecution. So should we stop preaching when persecution comes? No, because some will believe. So we keep going because of the some who will believe. Again, it says, howbeit many of them which believed heard the word, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I believe that the King James Bible has the word, exact wording in this verse just the way it's supposed to be. It says the number of the men was about 5,000. I believe that indicates 5,000 men plus women and children. Now, in our modern independent Baptist movement, we have emphasized ministry to children. Now, I believe we should be reaching out to children. But what I believe is often neglected is an outreach to men. You think about bus ministries. Bus ministries, in fact, there's aspects of bus ministries that I don't agree with. For example, instead of going to another town and starting a church, they'll take a bus there and haul kids back from that town. I believe that's wrong. Every community needs a Bible-preaching local church. So instead of busing them in so that you can talk about all the numbers that you have, we need to go out and start churches in those places. But here's what I want to emphasize, though. We have emphasized so much over the last few decades the emphasis on reaching out to children that we have neglected reaching out to men. If you reach the man, what's going to happen? If you reach the head of the household, what are you going to do? You're going to reach the whole family as well. So again, we need to be focusing our ministry where the Bible says we should be focusing it. Now, it says here 5,000 men plus women and children. But notice here the emphasis on the gospel here. Howbeit when many of them which heard the word, what happens then? They believed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you preach the gospel, don't give your opinion. Oh, you might have the right plan of salvation, but don't give your opinion. You better use the word of God. Because if not, they're going to believe what you have to say instead of what the Bible has to say. So again, the emphasis there is on the preaching of the gospel, and that some will believe. Now, some believe that the church in Jerusalem possibly numbered more than 20,000 people by this time. We're talking about just within a matter of weeks after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so in Acts chapter 2, we had 3,120. Here we have 5,000 men plus women and children. So again, as we understand this, that's why they felt threatened by this, because thousands of people were leaving the temple and assembling with this Jerusalem church. Let me point out here that times of persecution often produces greatest growth of Christianity. That does not sound logical. Cuba, for example. We've known of a missionary there for years that, remember, it's been more than 20 years. And he says the house church movement in Cuba is large. In fact, it's to the point now where they are starting to send missionaries out from Cuba. Think of that. Spanish-speaking going to Central America. They're going out of Cuba. They're being trained to go out as missionaries. That's amazing when you think about it, out of a communist country. But if you think about this, though, China, for example. They say that the house church movement in China is growing rapidly. In times of persecution, someone has said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But so how in this passage, how do we face persecution? I don't know. I thought that we'd be facing severe persecution by now. In fact, here in America, I thought especially if we had a different president, we'd be experiencing persecution by now. But let me point out something here. If we're not careful, we'll step back and say, oh, we can take it easy now. We don't have to fear persecution. Like I said, America spiritually has not changed. America spiritually has not changed. Just like that, we could be facing persecution for the cause of Christ. So let me ask you, how do we respond then? First of all, we prepare for persecution by yielding to the filling of the Holy Ghost. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, as Peter is now giving a defense before them, of course, verse 7, they've asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, that's sic'em to a preacher. Here's the opportunity I have to preach the gospel. It says in verse 8, though, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. I had a whole sermon on the key to the book of Acts is the filling of the Holy Ghost. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Also notice verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The filling of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to go back through all of that. The message is online, but the filling of the Holy Ghost, in essence, says that as I yield myself to the Holy Spirit of God, He controls me. He controls me. You notice the response of this is boldness. But a filling is dependent upon prayer. We see in verse 31 again that as they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me emphasize again, filling the Holy Ghost is not just for the preacher. Every one of us who name the name of Christ should be filled with the Holy Ghost. Every one of us says they were, how many? All filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not just for the preacher. Are you a Spirit-filled listener today? Are you Spirit-filled? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart even as I proclaim the Word of God? Again, the Holy Spirit should be controlling us. We're not going to face persecution effectively until we are filled with the Spirit of God. Notice with me, Luke chapter 12. Hold your place there, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. I want you to see here the working of the Holy Spirit as we face persecution. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Here Jesus says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto magistrates, the judges, and powers, the authorities, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. Notice here, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Now, that does not mean that I don't have to prepare. That does not mean I don't have to study God's Word. But what happens, I believe, is that the Holy Ghost brings these things back to our minds. So that as we stand there, we aren't pulling out our prepared defense. We are speaking as the Holy Spirit leads us. So again, we see here that the Spirit of God is necessary for this response to the persecution. Also, filling will produce boldness in speaking the Word of God. Again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says they were bold. Now, what I think is interesting is as they pray here, they're not asking for the persecution to be removed. Instead, they ask for boldness. And let me ask you, does God answer their prayer request? It says they spoke the Word of God with boldness, even in the face of persecution. And what I think is interesting is they are standing before the Sanhedrin, which would be like us standing before the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Let me ask you, if you were standing before the Supreme Court, giving a defense of what you believe, how would you respond? Or some government official. That's what they're doing. They are standing before the Supreme Court of the land. Would you be bold? Boldness speaks of freedom, confidence, and courage. Boldness does not mean a contentious spirit. I think it's interesting as Peter begins to give a defense here. As he's filled with the Holy Ghost, he says unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He gives them a respectful address. As we would stand before the Supreme Court. We don't say, you wicked rulers, I should not be standing here today. That's not the way you win an argument. Again, you notice here the Apostle Peter is respectful as he is addressing the rulers of the land. So again, boldness does not mean a contentious spirit. We're not talking about being rude and disrespectful. But it's not necessarily an absence of fear. I want to remind you that just a few weeks before this, they were locked up in fear. But the difference was the Holy Spirit of God gave them boldness to proclaim the word of God. Again, we must yield to the filling of the Holy Ghost. Second of all, in order to be ready for persecution, we must continue proclaiming the truth about Christ. It says in verse 10, even in the face of persecution, we must continue proclaiming the truth about Christ. It says in verse 10, Acts chapter 4, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of... I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to say that name. You know who I believe in. No, notice they're very clearly saying by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They are not afraid to speak up for that name, even though it's illegal now. Whom ye crucified. Notice the boldness there. You are the one who crucified the Lord of glory. by whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Notice the personal pronoun there. He's directing this towards them. Which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must continue proclaiming the truth about Christ. Verse 10, he talks about the crucifixion and resurrection. Whom ye crucified. You were responsible, he said. But he also says that Jesus became the chief cornerstone. This is a quote from Psalm 118. And Peter also talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ became the chief cornerstone. But what I want to emphasize with this is that Peter says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He personalizes Psalm 118. The builders of this culture had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But he continues to go on and say in verse 12 then, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself said in John 14:6 that he was the only way to the Father. You know, in our modern day, it's like, well, you know, Jesus is not politically correct anymore. So, you know, anyone who does not believe in the name of Jesus Christ or doesn't hear the gospel is going to be saved another way. That's not what Peter and John are saying. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Wait a minute, that sounds pretty narrow. Yeah, it does. It is pretty narrow. That narrow right there. See, religion tries to offer another way. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. It's not Allah or Muhammad. That's not politically correct. It's not Confucius. It's not Buddha. It's not Joseph Smith or any other religious leader. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Also in persecution, emphasize time with Jesus more than your education. This is in verse 13. I love this verse here. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, notice they saw the boldness. Again, this is the Supreme Court of the Jewish culture. And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now Peter and John had no accredited education. It says they were unlearned. You know, they didn't go to, you know, the rabbinical school in Jerusalem there. They were unlearned. They did not have an accredited education. Even today, in many cases, our world will discredit a preacher who does not have an accredited education. Let me give you an illustration of this. When I was when we were still in Hawaii, one of the jobs that I had there for a little extra income was a substitute teacher. And I was an experienced, but substitute teacher in the southernmost part of the Big Island there. I don't know how many cultures we had. We had a variety of cultures. Now, I have a PhD, but I still had to take the same type of training that everyone else had because my PhD is not an accredited degree. In our day, if you do not have an accredited degree, you are discredited. One of the biggest mistakes, the Bible college that we went to, where I got my bachelor's degree, one of the biggest mistakes I see that they ever made was that they sought secular accreditation. You know why they do that? So they can get money. So they can get money from the government. So they can get government funds. Pell Grants and all those types of things. They sought secular accreditation. In fact, even when I was on, for a short time during that process, I was a staff member in the bookstore there and started seeing some of the things, the direction that the school was going. I want you to think about this. When they have secular accreditation, an accrediting agency tells you how many accredited degrees you have. So, well, let me ask you, if there's a Bible-believing Baptist, or lack, I should say, a Bible-believing Baptist that have an accredited degree, what's going to happen? Well, you know, we're going to have to lower the standard a little bit there so we can meet this requirement. That's exactly what's happening in Bible colleges that are seeking secular accreditation. Again, you notice here that they recognize that they were unlearned men. They did not have an accredited degree, an accredited education. And yet the power of God was unexplainable. It says they marveled. They marveled at their boldness. It also says they were ignorant men. Peter and John were common men with no social rank. The word, the English word ignorant is actually taken from a Greek word that we get the word idiot from. You know what the Sanhedrin is saying? These guys are idiots. But yet they were amazed at their boldness. Here's these two idiots standing with this man who's never walked before today. Here's these two idiots, and they're boldly speaking to us. Again, you notice here they took notice of the fact that they had been with Jesus. That's the key. How are we going to stand in the face of persecution? If I've spent time with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. That was what they saw. Consider also, it says here, verses 14 and following, we must obey God when human authority tells you to disobey God. It says here in verse 14, again, this passage where they deal with the threats here, it says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they had separate council, private council here. It's like, what are we going to do with this? Saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. We know that there was a miracle done. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more, speak to no man in this name. Keep it to yourself. I don't care as long as you're in your meeting. I don't care. You can talk about Jesus all you want to. But you go out in the public, you're not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they called them and commanded them not to speak nor at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. What's Peter saying there? I want you to decide, Supreme Court, Sanhedrin. Should we listen to God or should we listen to you? Now, here's what I want you to notice with that. Who told them to preach the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying about Jesus Christ here? He is God. He is God who came in the flesh. Notice, should we listen to God or should we listen to you? That's what he's asking them. I love it in the scriptures when they turn it back to the one who's threatening them. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have to preach. We have to speak what we know. Chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, I believe there are some who have taken this verse out of its context. So that means that we don't have to listen to building inspectors. That means we don't have to listen to, follow building codes and all that when we're doing church buildings, right? That's not saying that at all. That is there for safety. Now, if it limits, if a building code or whatever limits our ministry, then that's another issue. But here's the key. When the law tells me I cannot obey God, then notice we ought to obey God rather than men. Hold your place here. Notice me in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. There are some who misapply Romans 13 as well. It's like, well, if the law says it, then we have to obey it. Not unless it violates God's law. Notice Romans 13 verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God has established that authority. Therefore, we must yield to it. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. They try to control evil in society. That's why God established government. In fact, you think about Israel. It says everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Look at the anarchy and the chaos that brought. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. I believe that's a reference to capital punishment. There is a reason for somebody to be put to death. I know they protest, but what about the rights of the one who lost their life at the hand of that murderer? For he is the minister of God. Notice the government official is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. All right? So I guess we have to pay taxes in April. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Notice again verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, plural. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Here's the way I illustrate this. So you have a human authority that tells me that I can no longer preach the gospel. God said I am to preach the gospel to every creature. So who's the highest authority? When God, the highest authority, says, nope, that's not right, then I have to obey the highest authority. Again, as we understand this, I am to obey God when my human authority tells me to disobey Him. Human authority is ordained and limited by God. Notice with me also 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, let me remind you that Rome did not necessarily have some real good rulers. Nero got a thrill out of watching Christians being torn to pieces by wild beasts or being sent to the gladiators. That's the kind of rulers they dealt with. And yet Paul is saying, yield to government authority. It says here, verse 11, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, unbelievers, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I want you to notice what he says there. You know, some of these persecutors, they're not listening to the gospel, but they're still watching. When they stop listening, they are still watching. They're watching to see what you're going to do as a believer. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It's all continuous command, present tense command. Again, we have a responsibility to obey government authorities until they tell us that it's that I must disobey God. Let me give you some Old Testament examples of this. First of all, the midwives in Exodus chapter 1. Reading my Bible reading in Exodus here recently, and I thought about this again. Pharaoh told these midwives to kill all the Hebrew boys, to cast them into the river, to cast them to the crocodiles, the alligators, whatever. I want you to think about this. It says they did not do that. Now, it appears that they told a lie. I don't believe that's necessarily the case as you studied out that passage. But I want you to think about what God blessed was their obedience to Him and not killing the Hebrew boys. Consider also in Daniel. Think of Daniel in chapter 1. It says that there was a certain diet that was given to him that was contrary to Old Testament scripture. So it said that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the wine, the portion of the king's meat. So he respectfully disobeyed. He respectfully asked for an alternate diet. Consider also, Daniel was told that he couldn't pray anymore in public. That was a setup, by the way, to get Daniel in trouble. For 30 days. Why? Because they knew Daniel would be praying in those 30 days. So it says that as he was arrested, Darius thought, oh no, I've been trapped. Daniel continued praying against the law. So, by the way, he wasn't flaunting his prayer either. It says that was his custom. They knew that was his custom, that he would continue it. But again, he respectfully disobeyed King Darius's decree. But I think also of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told to bow when the music played. What I think is interesting is only 3 out of 10,000 or so young people, the Hebrew young people, only 3 disobeyed the king's decree. Only 3. But they respectfully disobeyed the king and still went to persecution. That doesn't mean I'm going to avoid persecution. but I'm going to obey God when they tell me to disobey. Consider also in verses 23 and 24 of Acts chapter 4. Another way to be ready for persecution, find support in the local church. It says here in verse 23, after they're released, by the way, again, verse 22 says that the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Now, I mentioned this in passing when we did a study of Acts chapter 3, but do you realize that he was older than the Lord Jesus? And so it's very possible he was 7 years old when Jesus was born. It's very possible that Jesus Christ passed by him and did not heal him. Jesus didn't heal everyone. That's another sermon for another time, but notice it says in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now, here's the problem with somebody getting out of church today. When persecution breaks forth, they don't have a relationship with the church. What's the first thing they did after they left? And being let go, they went to their own company. Now, I want you to think about this. Originally it was two, and now I believe it was three. It says that the lame man, the man who was healed, was standing with them. He received persecution just as much as Peter and John. But it says after they were released, after they were threatened, it says they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So what if you don't have a church when persecution breaks forth? You don't have a support. Notice it says the church remained unified. They were of one accord. A divided church will not stand in the time of persecution. It says in verse 32 that they had one heart and one soul. But I believe also as they were unified, they spent time in prayer. They prayed in the time of persecution. Again, they were not praying for the persecution to be removed, but they were praying for boldness in the face of persecution. We must find support in the local church. That's why the local church is so important. Last of all, notice here in verses 24 and following, we must rest in the power of God. We must rest in the power of God. Now, as they begin praying, notice it says here, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You are Creator, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Notice they're applying Psalm 2 to their rulers. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus. By the way, let me pause there. The NIV and other modern Bibles change that from thy holy child to thy holy servant Jesus. That's a serious error. Again, Jesus Christ is the child of God, the Son of God, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Notice that crucifixion didn't take God by surprise. That was something that God had already established to be done. And now, Lord, behold our threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Of course, he talks in verse 30 about signs and wonders. I believe miracles confirm the message. We have now the completed word of God. Notice it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, I've been in some moving prayer services before, but not like this. It says the place was shaken where they were at. I believe that was a local, it's just an immediate one area earthquake. The place was shaken where they were at. But again, the power of God. It says the church in Jerusalem, I think, is interesting. Instead of calling some law association, they had no representation but God himself. Think about that. They had no representation other than God himself. They call him Lord. He is the absolute ruler. God is in charge, according to verse 24. He is Lord. Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Again, God has given his word in verse 25. And government officials are limited by God. Even as we see in verses 26 through 28, as they quote from Psalm 2, they are limited by what God will allow. Verse 29, it says, they turn all of their threatenings over to God. God is in charge. Now, as we close, notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. First of all, I want for us to consider as we apply this to our lives, if it was illegal to be a Christian in America. Did you hear me? If it was illegal to be a Christian in America, would there be enough evidence to convict you? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul says here of Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, teaching, my manner of life, how I live my life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Oh, how we wish there was a period right there, huh? Because in verse 11, continued sentence says, "You have also known my persecutions, afflictions, the things that I've suffered for the cause of Christ, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra." You read Acts 13 and 14, you see a little bit of what he experienced by way of persecution. "Even being stoned and left for dead. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." Here's the application for us. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." No, they're going to slam the door in my face. That's not persecution. That's a rejection of the gospel. Persecution affects me. Either words that they say or physical torture. If it was illegal to be a Christian in America, would there be enough evidence to convict you? How would you respond, to persecution? Notice Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. I believe as we get closer and closer to the time of the rapture, what we often refer to as end times events, I believe there is persecution coming. I want you to see here what Jesus says here in Luke 21, verses 9 and following. "When you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation." Right? Do we hear some of those things happening right now? "And kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse or various places. And famines and pestilences, all kinds of different diseases today. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these," did you notice that? "Before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And I shall turn to you for a testimony," an opportunity to give a testimony of what you believe. "Set up therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer." Right? So we're not preparing our defense beforehand. "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." Didn't that exactly happen in Jerusalem? "And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren," family, "kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Let me remind you that America is not as Christian friendly as we have been in the past. Jesus says, before all these end times events that we commonly refer to, before that there's going to be times of persecution. We stand with me here this morning. I want for us to consider, would we be ready? Are we ready when the last day's persecution begins to come? Let me ask first and foremost, do you know Christ as Savior today? Today is the day of salvation. Do you know Christ? What is salvation? I believe it's believing that Jesus Christ died for me. He shed his blood for me. He was buried and he rose again the third day to give me new life. It's personal. It's not just believing, it's a fact of history. That's more than a fact of history. It's what I believe for myself. That's the gospel. That's what Peter and John preached and received persecution for it. Do you know Christ as Savior? But let me ask you, Is there enough evidence in your life? If it came down to persecution right now, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? Is there enough evidence?